Let me jump in to our sermon today. If you need a title, it's Love is Our Identity. We're going to continue in Matthew. Love is our identity. This is Matthew 5, 38 to 48. Okay? If you could open your Bibles, Matthew 5, 38 to 48. We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, the title of the sermon is Love is Our Identity. All right. Let me read the Word of God for us. This is the words of our Lord. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Ooh, it's a hard word. All right. So, throughout history, there have been symbols or marks that are used to identify a people. So let me give you some terrible examples. In World War II, the swastika was used to identify the Nazis, the Nazi regime. And the Nazis would use a yellow Star of David, the six-pointed star. They would clip that onto Jews to identify Jews, so that they were clearly visible amongst a people group, right? They would stand out, clearly identifying a group within a crowd. Let me use some examples today, all right? If someone walked in here draped in an American flag or a Black Lives Matter flag or a Blue Lives Matter flag or a rainbow flag, it would identify on the outside, it would make visible what are their beliefs and their identity on the inside, right? So what would you say is the symbol or the mark that clearly identifies Christians amongst a crowd? Maybe the Jesus fish, right? Maybe you have it on your car, right? And it's to keep you accountable so you don't drive too fast, right? So history would say that the Jesus fish was actually used in the early church, that it was like a secret symbol that was used for Christians to identify one another. Maybe the Jesus fish is how Christians are identified. Maybe it's the cross, probably. Probably the cross is probably the most well-known mark or symbol to identify Christians amongst a crowd, perhaps. But I would argue, and perhaps just to tie it into what we've read today, I would argue that it's love. That love, radical, holy, patient, enduring, and powerful love, is what sets God's people apart amongst a crowd. John 13:35 says, by this, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. All people will know in the world that you are his disciples, his followers, his students, if you have love for one another. That's very profound. Radical, holy, patient, enduring, powerful love. I mean, I believe in the cross too, okay? So if you want a cross t-shirt or a cross necklace or a cross tattoo, sure, no big deal. That's good. It's a good thing. But I would say that love, Christ-like love in the Christian, is the symbol, it is the mark that sets and identifies Christians amongst a crowd. So the sermon title is Love is Our Identity, and I have 2 points. The first point is love, or Christ-like love, flows from identity. Okay? It flows from our identity. I want to show you that in Matthew 5. And the second point is growing into our identity. Growing into our identity. So let's talk about the first point. Love flows from our identity. Let me just lay out what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 5, 38 to 48. I think I have a table. Oh, not a table. I have some slides here. Okay. So Jesus says things about love in comparison to what the world says about love. Here's what the world says. The world says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It says to love your neighbor who is worthy of love and hate your enemy who is worthy of hate. Okay? And that's fair. That's just. I would say that's just and that's fair. And God is just. Okay? So this is what Jesus says. This is what they say. And then Jesus comes in and he has a completely different, disorienting definition and version of love and what it means to love. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, and I'm presuming he means unjustly, right? So if you did something to deserve to be slapped, right, just take it in the other cheek, all right? I think he's assuming it is unjust, it is undeserved. If someone slaps you on the right cheek undeservedly, you did not deserve it, then offer your left, okay? If someone deserves to sue you, okay, you gotta just take it, all right? But I think in this situation, he means if someone sues you unjustly to take your tunic or your car or your house, give also your cloak. If someone unjustly forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Love your enemies, even though they don't deserve it. Pray for those who unjustly persecute you. Love those who don't love you and greet those who don't greet you. There's an inherent imbalance here. You see that? Don't just love those who love you. Everyone else does that. Love those who don't love you. And undergirding that as the foundation of his teaching on this type of love, this is what Jesus says in verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This isn't a matter of being a loving person. This is a matter of identity. Okay? That's why we should reject the notion that this is just a good moral teaching. It is a good moral teaching. If the entire world did this, I think we'd have a better world. But it's not just a moral teaching. Jesus is not just preaching good virtues. He's talking about identity. So that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. This is a mark of the children of God. It's not just what you do, it's who you are. You see? You are, if you are in Christ, you're a child of the King. you're a child of your Father in heaven. Because it goes on and it says in verse 45, for he makes his son, he's talking about God now, God makes his son, the son, rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. So Matthew chapter 5 and what we just read is not just Jesus teaching good values. He's talking about his Father in heaven. This is how God loves. God loves his enemies. God prays for those who persecute him. He doesn't just love people who love him. Thank God. So you see, Jesus is not just talking about good teaching. He's trying to tie this to our identity, to your identity as a child of God. Your Father in heaven is generous to those who deserve it and those who do not deserve it. Therefore, as his children, you will be like your Father. I don't know if people here, if we all have different earthly fathers. I don't know if many of you here aspire to be like your earthly father. I hope he doesn't watch the sermon, but I have mixed feelings about that. I love my dad, but I'm not sure that I would aspire to be like my earthly father in every way. Okay, that's just being honest. But my heavenly father, oh, he's amazing. As his son, I aspire to be like my heavenly father. And you do too. If you're a child of God, that's your birthright. You aspire to be like your heavenly father. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying God love, the type of love that Jesus is talking about here is love in the midst of imbalance. There's different types of love. There's different expressions of love. Okay? There's loyal love. There's brotherly love. This is imbalanced love. This is love when people don't deserve it. And God loves in that way. God loves in the midst of imbalance. And he wants his children to be like him. Someone slaps you unjustly on the right, love in imbalance. Be extraordinary, right? It's who you are. It's who the Father is, therefore, it's who you are. It's your birthright. If someone sues you unjustly, forces you to go somewhere 1 mile, go two, give him more. Love your enemies. Pray for those who unjustly persecute you. Don't just love those who love you. Love those who don't love you. Don't just greet those who greet you. Greet those who don't greet you. You see, this is describing God. This is describing God our Father, who can love in the midst of imbalance. Yet, this was confusing me, to be honest, okay? I had to really think about this. Yet, we've established, if you've listened to some sermons in the past, that God is just. He's fair. He's just and he's fair. He does everything right. So how is it that he calls us, or even himself, to love in imbalance? That seems unfair, doesn't it? That seems imbalanced, because it is. It is imbalanced. So how is that just? How do we reconcile God being just and fair, but God also calling us to love in the midst of imbalance? How do we reconcile those two ideas? Because is it fair? And God is teaching us, I believe God is teaching us something very important about the nature, his nature and his character, his very being, in the way that he goes about loving in this way. There's something very important about God that we can learn here. Romans chapter 3, I don't have it up here, says, just to summarize, there's a part of Romans chapter 3 that says, God is both just and the justifier. Okay? God is just and the justifier. When we sin, okay? When we sin, all of us, when we sin and we reject God, we turn away from God, when we prefer other things over God, when we pursue other lovers aside from God, when we disobey Him and distrust Him, okay? That creates debt, like credit card debt. That creates debt. There's an imbalance, okay? We are indebted to God. Okay, this is just gospel 101. Okay, we're indebted to God. Our sin creates debt, like trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars of debt. In other words, there's an imbalance. But God is just, right? He can't just like sweep that under the rug. He can't sweep that sin and that brokenness and that debt. He can't just, he's just, he's fair, he does the right thing. But at the same time, God loves us. He loves us and he wants to be with us. He created us, he knows us, we're his children. He longs to be in an intimate relationship with everyone here. So in order to balance the scales, to be just, he doesn't make us pay. He absorbs the cost through his son on the cross. Do you see that? God is the party that is perpetrated. He is wronged. We create debt, but in his love, he pays off the debt. Do you see that? He himself pays. That means that when people wrong you and they create debt, when people wrong you and they create debt, God is trying to teach you to be like the Father in heaven. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay. When your children run amok and they really get on your nerves and you lash out at them, you're making them pay. When your coworker does something and they stab you in the back and you give them a piece of your mind, you're making them pay. And God is saying, your Father in heaven, in his nature, in his being, in his very character, when he's wronged, he pays. He doesn't make you pay. He pays. He absorbs. That's called sacrifice. He absorbs the cost because he's just. And he's teaching us to do the same. You see that? He loves us so much as his children. And we said, again, we aspire to be like our Father in heaven. It's part of his nature. It's who he is. That's the type of person he is. He's generous. He takes it. He takes the cost that he shouldn't have paid. It was your debt. And he pays it off. And he is teaching us, the children of God, to be like our Father. He bears the cost in the midst of imbalance. That's the kind of God that our God is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake, God made him, Christ, to be sin. Right? There's imbalance. He made him to be sin, even though he knew no sin. He did not deserve it. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God bears cost that he does not deserve to bear. And so, if our Father is like that, then he wants his children to be like that. To bear the cost in the midst of imbalance. That's holy love. That is love that is set apart and uncommon. That is love that the world and the secular society around us, they cannot do that. They can try, but they don't have the Spirit of God. They can't do that. That's supernatural power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's your identity. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, God is trying to get you there because he loves you. Because he loves you. And he wants you, son and daughter of God, to be like his father. Do we understand how crazy of a superpower that is? You can, I'm not saying it's easy, and we'll get into that. I'm not saying it's natural. But when you are deeply wronged, you as a child of God, a child of your Father, with the Spirit indwelling in you, he gives you power to forgive and forget. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying you have that power. You have a power to have peace in the midst of injustice. Not saying it's easy, but you have the power. You have the power to love and release your worst offender. Normal people don't do that. Normal people hold on to bitterness for decades and decades and decades, resentment, and it kills them. Stewing on their thoughts, revenge and evil, living with a chip on your shoulder, keeping them up at night. That's not peace. That's not freedom. This is crazy. This is a crazy superpower that God gives. Loving like Christ love in the midst of imbalance. This is the type of love that Jesus is talking about here in this section. That's peace. He's here to set you free. So let's talk about the second point, growing into our identity. Okay? So if love flows from our identity, right? God is our Father, we're his children. God is like that. So he wants his children to be like that. Not just to do the right thing, but for it to flow from identity. Then how do we grow into that identity? How do we grow into it? If someone could grab the lights, please. I have a short video from a wonderful movie in 2002 called Spider-Man. So, all right, Tobey Maguire. All right, let's go.
Tally-ho.
when Peter Parker, which is the name of the character, was bitten by that radioactive spider, two things happened almost instantly. One was he had new power. All right? He had new superpowers. And the second thing that happened is those new powers transformed his life. He couldn't just be the same old Peter Parker. The powers necessitated a different kind of life, right? To be Spider-Man, the friendly neighborhood Spider-Man. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again, and he returned to his disciples, and it says that about 500 were eyewitnesses, and he ascended into heaven, one of the most important events in all of history occurred in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. When God gifted the Holy Spirit onto his people. And two things happened. The first thing that happened is the Holy Spirit filled the disciples. And Acts chapter 1:8 says they were given new power. And number two, that power fundamentally transformed their lives. They were now Christians. They were now Jesus followers, filled with power, in union with the very presence of Christ in them. They were the church. The church was born, the bride of Christ, the people of God. But just like in this movie clip that we just watched, just because you have power doesn't mean we know how to use that power. Doesn't mean that it's easy. There's a painful process to grow into your power. It's not your power, it's God's power in you. It's the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. John 15:5. Apart from me, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a painful process to grow in your power. It's called life. It's called maturing. It's called growing. It's called falling down flat on your face, failing miserably, hurting people, making terrible relational mistakes, getting back up and trying again. It's called endurance. It's called perseverance. Let me read verse 46 to 48 from Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus says. For if you love those who love me, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And here it is. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't like that translation, okay? I'm sure there are people way smarter than me that made this translation, but I don't like that translation. The word perfect in Greek is teleios, and it really means matured, a completed product after many iterations. It's like an aged wine. So a better translation, in my humble opinion, of verse 48 would be this. You therefore must be mature, a finished product brought to completion and perfection, as your heavenly Father is complete and perfect. One of God's most amazing promises is that he will finish the work that he started in you. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that in the grace of God and in the power of the Spirit, you will be more loving? in 5 years from now, in 10 years from now. It is intrinsic in your identity as a child of God. The children of God are in this amazing journey called life, and He will finish it. So what I think Jesus is saying in verse 48, when He talks about being mature, a finished product brought to completion and perfection, I think what He's saying is, guys, this is really hard. Loving your enemies, getting slapped in the face and turning the other cheek, it's really hard. Loving in imbalance, radical. It's going to feel unfair. It's going to be painful. It's not natural. It's extraordinary. It's uncommon. It's supernatural. But this is who your Heavenly Father is. That's how He loves. He loves in imbalance. And you are His children. Therefore, He will make you into those people. You will be trained, equipped, empowered, given the Holy Spirit. You will make many mistakes. You will fail many times, and you'll want to give up. But your Father in heaven has set you on a trajectory with the master trainer, Jesus Christ, to be mature, a finished product brought to completion and perfection, because your Heavenly Father is complete and perfect. After many years, I was sharing this story with someone. If you know, recently, I have just been having a bad back because I'm older and I don't exercise. So there you go, right? My core is like a jelly donut, basically. So I'm getting some PT. Okay, I've started to get some PT, and because I don't have the willpower to do it myself, so I need to pay someone to hold me accountable. All right. And this is what they said. This is what they said about core strength training. If you want to truly strengthen your core, you must continually create situations of discomfort and unfamiliarity. That's what leads to true growth. So you can't just learn one exercise and do it for 50 years. You must continually create situations of discomfort and unfamiliarity. So for instance, if you do push-ups, okay? Eventually you'll get to a point where the push-ups are not so hard. And so they recommend rolling a tennis ball left and right while you do push-ups. I don't even know how you do that. I don't even know what that means, right? But it's because you're trying to create discomfort and unfamiliarity for your body and your core, because that's where true strength comes from. God loves us so much. He is placing you in continued situations of discomfort and unfamiliarity. You think those coworkers you have are by accident? You think those neighbors you have are by accident? You think those children you have are by accident? God is the master trainer. You think those church members you have are by accident? Like me? That schmuck like me, right? I mean, God is the master trainer. And He's not looking for you to just perfect some push-ups. In His master training regiment, because He wants true strength and true love in imbalance, He is going to continually create situations of discomfort and unfamiliarity so that you would be mature, a finished product brought to completion and perfection, because that's who God your Father is. You must be perfect as He is perfect. That's His aspiration for you. That's His promise for you too. So Jesus is the master trainer of love, right? Don't wag your finger at him. Don't be angry with him. You can just say, sir, may I have another? All right? God loves you too much. He loves you too much. Now, the disobedience comes when we see those situations and we lean out and we turn away from the work that God is doing. So I would encourage you, it's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. But God is calling you to lean in. Fight the good fight. Because there's work that he's doing. Not just in your core, but in your heart. God is not asking you to do the impossible. He is transforming you to do the impossible. Let me say that again. He's not asking you to do the impossible. That would be cruel, to not give you the Holy Spirit and tell you to love your enemies. That would be cruel. God is not asking you to do the impossible. He is transforming you to do the impossible. To love radically. And it takes training and strength and unfamiliarity and discomfort. But this is the journey of God. He loves you too much. He loves you too much. He wants a strong core and a strong heart for his glory. That we would be a light unto the world for his name's sake. Let's pray. As Nate comes up to close us, let me invite us just a few minutes. I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you to feel hopeless. I want you to be encouraged that your Heavenly Father aspires that you are like him in every way. That he is not cruel. He is not unjust. He's not angry. He's not condemning. But he is a father. And our Father pays the cost in the midst of imbalance. Therefore, we must learn to pay the cost in the midst of imbalance. And I have failed many times at that. I have hurt many people. But God is calling us to renew our hope, to get back up again, and to try again. So as we pray, and I'll hand it over to Nate, can we just pray? If there are situations or circumstances or people or relationships that are specifically coming to mind, okay? It could be your child, it could be your spouse, it could be your neighbor, it could be your co-worker, whatever. Whoever God is bringing to mind in this moment, right? He's pricking your heart. Let's pray. Let's pray for power on high to come down from the Holy Spirit. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Robert, the fruit of the Spirit that is love. It's his fruit from his Spirit. So let's pray. Let's cry out to God for his help. Let's pray for faith and obedience. That we would glorify God in our love. Let's pray.